Well, good evening. I've got to tell you, I am extremely nervous. I'm very nervous. When one of the pastors of the church would stand up and say, the next preaching service, the message will be pulling in the loose ends. I hope I misunderstood that. I think it's coming from 1 Peter. Okay. I do want to thank the pastoral staff and Heritage Church for giving me this opportunity. Anytime you have an opportunity to share the Word of God, it's a real privilege, and I really love doing that. And this, as you know, is a very supernatural book. And to understand it, it takes supernatural power. So let's take a moment and ask for God's help in understanding His Word. Father, how grateful we are to you for revealing yourself, not only through your Son, and in other ways too, but through your Word. And I pray, Lord, that you might help us tonight to understand. We thank you for the prophet Habakkuk, tucked away there in the Old Testament. Lord, help us to understand. Not only to understand, Lord, but to take what we learn and to apply it to our own lives so that our lives will be changed in the way we live. So we ask for your help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I'm getting to the point where I just really don't like to listen to the news. Now, you know, the news has always been, you know, it's had bad things in it, but there is more and more and more evil. And I asked my dear sweet wife, Ann, if she would help me a little bit. And she just went to the internet to pick up some of the headlines of last week. Let me read just a few of them. Some of them are not, they're so bad we couldn't read them in an audience like this, but evil teenagers who tortured an autistic boy that was 17 years old for 3 days. They threw him in a ditch. They kicked him. They beat his head. And the judge would not sentence him, let him off, and the people were upset. Injustice. The mainstream media, complicit in excusing global terrorism, as we've seen this last week in London. 7 dead, 49 wounded. Let me read this one for you. A school principal in Wisconsin is in hot water for approving a poster that encourages young men to protect the character of the young women they are taking to the prom. And he allowed them to put that poster up and got in trouble for it. Speaking of the internet, there's an epidemic of porn watching among employees of the federal government. But even though they get caught, thanks to endless red tape, it's extremely difficult to ever fire them. For example, CBS News discovered that a top-level employee at the EPA is still on the payroll, even though he would watch porn at work between 2 and 5 hours a day. Boy, you ever have doubts? You ever wonder, where is our world going? Wow. Tucked away in the Old Testament, the latter pages of the Old Testament, or some little, what I call, postcards. You know, a postcard is just kind of a short little letter. Well, we got a better name for that. We call them the minor prophets. I don't know why we named them minor prophets, because they're not minor. Their message is just as important as a major prophet's. It's just that they're shorter. And we have one of those in the book of Habakkuk. And I want to look at that tonight. And I would like you to just do one thing, just for a minute. If you want to close your eyes, that's fine, but let's just quietly listen to what the prophet Habakkuk has to say.
O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you will not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?
Take your Bibles and open with me to Habakkuk chapter 1, which you have just heard, and or your devices or whatever you have that has scripture on it. And in order for us to really get a grasp of where Habakkuk is, but Habakkuk had some of the same questions that we have. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry for help? I think to really understand this, we need to get a little bit of a historical setting. So let's take a minute and just a brief outline as you read through the book. Three chapters, very short book, postcard. Habakkuk's prayer, and then God comes back with an answer. Then Habakkuk prays a second time, and God comes back with an answer. And Habakkuk prays a third time. No answer. Isn't that interesting? The other thing that I find interesting in this book, it's a literary piece of work in Hebrew literature. You notice in your Bible, it's in poetic form. They've tried to outline a parallelism in your book, in your Bible. But the other thing you notice as you read through all three of these chapters, that Habakkuk's third prayer, the prayer in the last chapter, is completely different from the prayer in the first chapter. Now, something happened in between, and I want to know what happened, because it is, Habakkuk's attitude at the end of the book is totally different from what it is at the beginning of the book. Now let's take just a minute and look at the historical background for Solomon. And I don't want to lose you in the details. But you go back to the monarchy and the founding of the kingdom of Israel. And the first king, as you know, was Saul. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like all the other people. And they said, they have a king over there. That nation has one. That nation has one. We want to have one. And, you know, God came back to him and said, you have a king. No. We're not talking about that. We want a, you know, an earthly king. He told Samuel, all right, tell him if you get a king, this is going to be some of the consequences you have to live with. He told him, and they said, we still want a king. They picked Saul, picked him for all the wrong reasons. They picked him because he was big and tall and good looking. And Saul, of course, was followed by the next king, David. Solomon comes along, and Solomon is an enigma, one of the wisest men in the world, but he had 400 concubines. It's difficult to understand. And God says, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. And Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took the southern kingdom, which is known as Judah, and the northern kingdom was Israel. The kingdom split. It divided. 10 tribes went to the north, 2 went to the south. God was so gracious, even after that, that to Judah and to Israel as well, in 722, Israel was wiped out by the Assyrians. But God was so gracious that both to Israel and to Judah, he raised up prophet after prophet. And all the prophets had basically the same message. And the message was, Judah or Israel or whoever to whom they were speaking, you better get your act together, or you're going to suffer the consequences. You're going to suffer my judgment. And then they all have a little P.S. at the end, but good times are coming, looking, I think, toward the millennial kingdom. Habakkuk's a little bit different. He doesn't have that kind of message. And if we're right about our time frame, he came on the scene just before God sent his judgment on Judah because they were not walking with him. And the Babylonians came in under Nebuchadnezzar and wiped out Judah, took them into captivity. Came into Israel, took them down to Babylon. Daniel was taken down at that time, his three friends. But Habakkuk was just before that time. And Habakkuk looked around and he saw what was going on. The priests were taking bribes. It was just bad. Very much like our day. I really get upset with people. Just week before last, I was talking to a fella and he said, I don't read the Old Testament because it's just that, it's old. And it's not relevant for today. And I'm saying, what? The headlines of the newspaper could come out of Habakkuk. You don't have to make the scriptures relevant, they are relevant. Now that's Habakkuk. By the way, after the 70 years captivity, Jeremiah prophesied that they would be released from captivity and be able to go back to their homeland, which they did under three peoples. Zerubbabel was the first one, Ezra the second, and then Nehemiah. And they went back and began to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And that's where the Old Testament ends. But remember now, Habakkuk comes on the scene just before, probably a contemporary of Jeremiah, just before Judah goes into that Babylonian captivity. You remember in the first Gulf War, Saddam Hussein wanted to be Nebuchadnezzar, call himself Nebuchadnezzar II, because he wanted to do the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar I did. He wanted to go in and he wanted to wipe out Israel. Now, when you look at the book, as we mentioned earlier, it's a series of conversations or prayer between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk's first prayer is recorded in the first four verses. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, and strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. Have you felt like that recently? Our laws, it's like they're paralyzed. We can't get anywhere. We can't have law and order. Justice is perverted. There's a couple of things about that prayer. Some people call Habakkuk the doubting prophet. I don't attest to that term, but they get it out of this. But there's a couple of things I notice in this first prayer of Habakkuk. It's somewhat of a complaint. But notice some words that are repeated in those first four verses. How long shall I cry for help? Verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity? And destruction and violence are before me. You see what the center of the prayer is? He looked around in the world he was living and said, oh man, God, why are you doing all this stuff to me? And it pretty much centered on Habakkuk. Well, God comes back with an amazing answer. He says, I'm at work behind the scenes, and I'm even going to use wicked people for my purposes. I'm going to use wicked people. That would be the Chaldeans. You might as well put in Babylonians for that. Babylonians to punish Judah. Verse 5, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe it if told. For I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and nasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth. And he goes on to describe a little bit about the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And he says, I'm raising them up to punish you. But the interesting thing about that is he says, Habakkuk, maybe one of the reasons I didn't tell you what I'm doing is because if I told you, you wouldn't believe me anyway. I'm doing a work, and God's at work behind the scenes. If you ever ask yourself the question, it looked like evil's winning over good, or over righteousness would be better. Think of Habakkuk, and think what God told him. I am at work behind the scenes. Listen, I'm doing things that you don't even know about. I'm doing things that you don't even see. And if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. So Habakkuk come back the second time and he says, I don't get it, Lord. How can you use wicked people to judge the wicked? As a matter of fact, how can you use people that are more wicked than we are to punish us? You, the holy, righteous God. But I want you to notice a little difference in Habakkuk's second prayer. It's found in verse 12, chapter 1. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. And you, O rock, have established them forever. You have established them for reproof. For you are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallow up? When the wicked swallow up the man more righteous, like fish in a sea, and he goes on to make some very vivid illustrations of how the Babylonians just wipe up people. Did you notice a difference, a little difference, in his second prayer? He starts off, verse 12, are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, the Holy One, he's starting to focus a little bit on the character of God. It is amazing when we begin to focus on the character of God. I hold in my hand a book. I'll put it down there. I learned it from our pastor, Nathan. He sometimes recommends books. So I said, okay, I'll recommend one. This is by Daniel Henderson. Ann and myself have been working our way through this book. Daniel was here, I don't know how long ago, last year sometime, and had a book table out there. And at that time, we picked up this book. Now I'm finally getting around to reading it. But anyway, it is a good book. It's talking about transforming prayer. And it's talking about meeting God face to face. Not that lists are wrong, but not bringing our prayer list to God, but meeting Him. It's like prayer is an act of worship. And there are some profound things in here. Now let's give Habakkuk a little bit of credit. For one thing, when he had the why question, why God, why are you doing this? He did take it to the Lord. He went to prayer. Transforming prayer. Now, God comes back and gives him an answer. An amazing answer to how a righteous God can use the wicked to judge the wicked. Now, I think you guys are, and we're a well enough taught biblical church to realize that God can use anything. God is sovereign, and He can use anything. But look here at God's answer in chapter 4. Behold, the soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Some text translated, the just shall live by faith. Many people think that's a phrase formulated by Paul. And Paul does use it. Three or four times in the New Testament, he uses it. But he's quoting Habakkuk. And he's quoting God's answer to Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Now, don't mistranslate that verse. There are a few texts that translate it, the righteous shall live by faithfulness. That is not what he's saying. And when you see how Paul uses it in the New Testament, you can see that. He says, the just, those that have been justified, those that have been made righteous, live by faith. Let me substitute another word in there for that. Those that have been justified live by trust. That's his whole point to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, I don't care how bad things get. Because you have been made righteous by me, you live by trust. Just trust me. That's what I'm asking you to do. Just trust me. We live in dark days. We had a great message this morning about the persecuted church and the fact that we may go through persecution ourselves. We're seeing a little bit of it, maybe some insults and that kind of thing, but we may face real persecution. And God says, Habakkuk, I don't care what the circumstances are. You, the justified one, shall live by faith. Martin Luther was teaching the book of well, it's an interesting story about Martin Luther. He was a monk, and he was always giving them trouble. And he didn't like the way they were rushing through the Lord's Supper and making a ritual out of it. And he complained so much, they finally sent him to Rome and said, go down there and see how the big boys do it, and you'll understand. Well, he got to Rome, and it was worse in Rome than it was at his monastery. He came back, he continued to complain about it. They didn't know what to do with him. You know what they do with people like that? They don't know what to do with them. They made a professor out of him. They sent him off to Wittenberg to teach. And he began to teach the book of Romans. And one of the conclusions that he came to that started the whole Reformation was the fact that those that are, that you're justified by faith. You're not justified by penance. You're not justified by works. You're not justified by crawling up the stairs on your knees or whatever it might be. You are justified by faith, by trust in what Jesus Christ has done. And let me stop right here just to say, we heard it this morning as well. There may be someone here tonight that doesn't really know what that's all about. Jesus, God in his sovereign plan, because he loved us so much, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to pay a penalty that we couldn't pay, to pay the penalty for sin. The penalty for sin in the book of Romans is death. And that's what Martin Luther realized. He realized he was justified, made right before God, simply by faith, by trust in what Jesus Christ has done. In his own words, he said, it was like a weight just rolled off my back when I realized that. Because up to that point, he had been trying and trying and trying to get rid of his sin and do things that would get rid of his sin. And he realized it's justification by faith. That is exactly what God was saying to Habakkuk. You are justified by faith, and you live that way. You live by trust. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't know what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, Paul makes it very clear in the book of Romans. It's simply a matter of trusting in what God has done for you that you couldn't do for yourself. He died on a cross to pay for your sins, to pay for my sin. And by simple trust, by simple faith in what he has done, you can be born into his family. I was explaining that to a lady one time, and she said, you know, that really makes sense. She said, I never could understand Christianity. I always thought it was just a bloody religion, putting some guy on a cross. That is a great demonstration of God's love for us. The just shall live by faith. Now, God also told Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord answered me, write the vision. So God tells Habakkuk, write this down and make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. And still the vision awaits its appointed time. So he makes it clear to Habakkuk, listen, this is not going to happen today. It's future. I don't think it happened too much longer after that when the Babylonians came in and wiped out Jerusalem. But it's future. Now, Habakkuk has a third prayer in chapter 3. And this is the one that I said is totally different from the first one. It says a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Shigionoth. What in the world is that? You'll find that superscription in some of the Psalms. They say it's a Shigionoth. What's a musical piece, you know, characterized by a rapid movement? That's what we think. We don't know for sure. But that's the best. It's some kind of musical term. You know, you do the Shigionoth. Come on, loosen up a little bit. But I think, in seriousness, that's there to emphasize the significance of this final prayer. It's a beautiful piece of Hebrew poetry. And in it, Habakkuk says, verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, Already, we're not even in the second verse. You see the difference between this prayer and the first one? Me, 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 me. And here's, oh Lord. Why? Because he began to focus on the character of God. His brightness, verse 4, was like the light. He stood and he measured the earth. His were everlasting ways, verse 6. Verse 8, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers of your indignation against the sea? And then he ends his prayer. He goes on, verse 12, 13, 14. You did this. You went out. You pierced. You trampled. Verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble. And Habakkuk ends his book. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take my joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. Is evil winning? God makes it very clear in chapter 2. We didn't spend a lot of time in chapter 2. But that not only is God going to use Babylon to judge Judah, but God is going to judge Babylon. You get it again in the book of Isaiah, one of the major prophets. And he tells them the just shall live by faith. Now I want you to look at Romans chapter 1. This is Paul's introduction. A verse that's very familiar to us. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That is the introduction by Paul to the book of Romans, quoting Habakkuk. Those justified live by trust. Now, we haven't answered the question yet. How did Habakkuk get from chapter 1 to chapter 3? How did he get from his complaint to that last prayer, which God didn't need to answer, really? And that's one of the things that Henderson brings out in his book, that prayer, transforming prayer, is not just a grocery list of, Lord, you know, please this. Not that that's wrong. He's not saying that. But prayer is so much more than that. And it's a form of worship. It's acknowledging the character of God. And that's what Habakkuk does in chapter 3. Now, there's a few lessons that we can take home from this. But before I give you those lessons, we never answered the question. Don't let me get by with that. Put your hand up and say, whoa, wait a minute, what's wrong? How did Habakkuk get from chapter 1 to chapter 3? And the answer lies in chapter 2. And we skipped it. Skipped it on purpose. But we shouldn't do that. So let's go back and let's look at chapter 2. Just the first verse. After God came back with his answer to Habakkuk, Habakkuk said this, I will take my stand by my watchtower or my watchpost. That's a quiet place. And station myself on the tower. And look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. You understand what happened to Habakkuk? He began to focus on the character of God. And then he said, I'm going to take, out of all this mess I'm living in, I'm going to take some time out to be quiet. And to be alone with God. And I'm going to wait. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks, but I bet you're just like me. I don't like to wait. Ask Ann, she'll tell you. I don't like to wait. And many times God asks us to wait, but that's the key. That's what changed Habakkuk. He took time to wait on his God. I'll wait and see what he will say to me. Now let's look at those lessons, little life lessons that we can learn from the book of Habakkuk. Number one, do as Habakkuk did, take your doubts to God. There's an interesting note in Acts chapter 13 when the apostle Paul is speaking after his conversion, just converted. Barnabas were being commissioned by the church to go on their first missionary journey. And in verse 41, he says this. Well, let's back up verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. What is that? He's quoting from the prophet Habakkuk. And this is the beginning of the church, and it's the beginning of the church reaching out to Gentiles. And he's saying, look, I'm going to reach the Gentiles just like I did the Jews. You won't even believe it. And Paul quotes from Habakkuk. Number two, realize that God is adequate. God can use the greatest nation in the world, Babylon, to punish Judah. God is adequate for any task. By the way, you might want to go home and read the book of Daniel. The greatest nation on earth at the time, the superpower, was Babylon. Military strength, and by the way, it fell in one night. It fell in one night. The stronger the nation, the more likely they are to rely upon themselves. Look at what chapter 1 says, if I can find Habakkuk again, in regard to Babylon, the greatest power at that time. Micah, Habakkuk, there he is. Verse 11 of chapter 1. Then they will sweep. They will sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Babylon had come to the point where they had made a god out of their strength. Now Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, pray for those. Pray for the kings and those that are in authority over us. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our country like we've never prayed before. We need to pray for our leaders. I'm interested in having a strong military. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But God forbid the day come when our trust is in our military. We're in trouble. Our trust needs to be in God. We need to be praying for a revival. You think that's possible? We don't want to put our trust in military might. Well, let me give you three more. We need to move on here. In the middle of difficulty, take time to reflect on the nature of God. That's what Habakkuk did, and you can read that last part of chapter 1, and you will see his whole reflection was on the nature of God. And when the whys come, this is really important, and you know it already, but sometimes we don't do it. When the whys come, take time to be alone with God. Take time to get face to face with God. And lastly, those justified, that's you and me, We live by trusting God. We ought to be faithful. But what Habakkuk's saying is we live by trust. We live by trusting Him. Now we begin with the question, is evil winning? And you know the answer to that. You know that Philippians says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know that God is going to be victorious. But let me just close with two illustrations that, if I can find them, that are very apropos to this question, is evil winning? This is a personal testimony. I've titled this, and I took this. This came out of Erwin Lutzer's book, The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent. It's a great book. Abdul grew up in northern Nigeria in a pious Muslim family. When he was still a young boy, his parents decided to hand him over to the imam, who taught Abdul what Muslims believe and required him to learn the Quran by heart. In time, some Muslim leaders recognized that Abdul was a talented boy. So they gave him a special task. He was to visit Christian churches and then report everything back to his Muslim friends. So he went from church to church. And he went as far as to tell one pastor he wanted to receive Christ. And he went to baptism classes and got baptized. The church even asked him to preach. All this time, he still was a Muslim. One day, Abdul was invited to a special event by a youth group of his church. For more than 1,000 people were in attendance. And when the old man got up to preach, Abdul laughed quietly, figuring someone wouldn't be very good, this old man. The man began to teach about Elijah. And he read, quote, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." End quote. Take it from 1 Kings chapter 18. Abdul was stunned. He felt as if the preacher was speaking to him alone. He wondered, "Who told this man about me?" At the end of the sermon, the preacher said, "Make the right decision today and stand up and show us that you have decided to follow Christ." Abdul found himself standing, and he was the only one in the crowd doing so. That was the day that the Lord found Abdul, and it was also the day he began to experience persecution, like we were talking about this morning. His Muslim friends wanted to kill him. To save him, his church hid him in a small village. An elderly pastor cared for him and discipled him. Abdul later married the pastor's daughter, Mary, and together they dedicated their lives to winning Muslims for Christ. Their decision came with a high price. One day, more than 1,000 Muslims surrounded his house. Miraculously, the Lord spared the family. But a few years later, Muslim fanatics brutally murdered Abdul and Mary's oldest son, all because the couple dared to testify about Christ to Muslims. Today, Abdul works in northern Nigeria as a missionary. He heads a group of about 35 farmer evangelists who work in rural Islamic village. Isn't that amazing? God's still on the throne. God's still in control. Evil's not winning. Let me close with this. The personal experience I had last week, my wife and I have made our way to Florida to see our oldest grandson graduate from high school. We didn't go to the beach one time, spent all the time with the family. But anyway, I met a man down there about four different times, really. His name was Ed. I never saw Ed. He came to my grandson's graduation. He came to his graduation party. I never saw Ed when he wasn't smiling, had a great smile on his face. And he began to talk to him, and he began to tell me his background and his testimony. And Ed was married. His wife was saved. And when she was saved, her life was transformed. She begins to witness to Ed. And Ed, in his own words, he said, "I never heard a word she said to me." He wouldn't have anything to do with it. One night, Ed came home. He looked out in the driveway. There were cop cars, several, red lights flashing. Of course, he rushes into the house to find out that his wife had been murdered. And he said, at that point, everything she had said to me started to come back. And not long after that, he was miraculously saved and transformed as a new believer. I'm sure there were times when his wife wondered, "Is God listening? I'm praying for my husband's salvation." I want to leave you with this thought. Maybe you've heard this before. I don't know. I'll check on you. The just shall live by faith. We live by trust. Father, we're so thankful that you loved us enough to die for us. Father, we're so thankful that you have justified us. You have made us right standing with you because of your son's death, not because of anything we did. And now you ask us in this troubled world and society in which we live, when sometimes it does look like evil is winning, you ask us simply to trust. My prayer tonight would be that we would take time to be alone with you, that we would take time to listen to you from your word, and Lord, that our faith and our trust would increase as we learn more and more, as Habakkuk did, about your character. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, sir. Thank you all for coming this evening. As you leave, just keep in mind, regardless of what happens around us, what happens in our culture, in our country, around the world, God is working behind the scenes to bring about his glory. Therefore, as you leave this evening, live by faith. You're dismissed. God bless you.